I love that that children's moment. But Chris was smarter than I was. At the previous church in Virginia where I was, one of my responsibilities was to do the children's sermon every Sunday. And so the very first one, and that's a good one. You can't put words back in. I mean, this is rock solid. This is a home run kind of one, right? So I started out with that one, but I wasn't as smart as Chris was. We had all these kids going. I was like, okay, who wants to volunteer to help me? Ooh, I do. So we got this really energetic little 4-year-old boy, and he was up there, and he was so excited. I went, okay, now I have this plate, and you saw she had a little tube. No, I got the big old jumbo tube, and I was like, okay, I need you. I'm gonna undo this, and I want you to squeeze it all out onto this plate. And his eyes got really big. He went, oh yeah. So two-handed. He's got, I remember you guys were back there. Yeah. So, two-handed. So I'm like, okay, wait until I say go. And he's like, okay. And he's looking at me and he's ready. And, the plate's right here and I'm holding the plate. And I say, okay, you ready? He's like, yeah. He's like, okay, go. And he goes, all right. And turns this way and squeezes. And I go, whoa, and get some of it. But a good chunk of it drops onto the, not the faded red, but the deep red, even deeper red than that red carpet. And now you guys wouldn't know about this, but at that church there were some people who were possessive over what happened in the sanctuary and what didn't happen in the sanctuary, and I had a couple of people almost stand up and get me from right there in the middle of the worship service. So whenever I think about that one, I think about that. That's free. That's not part of what we're talking about this morning. But not at that church, but another church, right outside the sanctuary, there was this water fountain. And right before people would be going into church, they'd just stop at this water fountain and get some water. And I was watching how they would do it, because they would come up to the water fountain, and you have your little button here, and they would come up to the water fountain. Most normal people come up to the water fountain, press the button, and go. They would come up to the water fountain and go, and then come in and go. And I thought, at first it was one person. I thought, well, there's a weirdo in every group. And then more and more and more. And I thought, well, that's just strange. Until I went up and, not thinking, went up close and went to push it. And someone went, no! And pushed me. Literally pushed me out of the way. Well, what is wrong with you? I said, well, this water fountain is possessed. I'm sorry? This water fountain kind of has a mind of its own, and we've replaced, you guys know my technical know-how, the Woomajizzits and the Thingamabobbers in there, and he's listing off all these things they replaced. Yeah, uh-huh, sure. So we've replaced all these, but we can't quite get it right. What do you mean, can't quite get it right? I said, well, you see the back wall right here? You see the water spots on it? Sometimes the water fountain, and sometimes the water fountain just kind of dribbles like a peaceful stream. So you never knew, and after a couple of times, you knew better than to just stick your face here and press the button, because it might take the top layer off. So they couldn't figure out how to make it work. Everybody liked the water fountain and wanted water, so they just learned to kind of and do it. You never knew what you were going to get. Now, at your house, you probably have some machines or some things like that. Maybe it's the computer, maybe it's the garage door, maybe it's one of your cars. You turn the key and you go, I hope this works. You just never know, because sometimes it works beautifully, but sometimes you wind up with all kinds of mess. But if we were honest, we would say that it's not just cars and water fountains and things that do that too. Sometimes it's us. Sometimes we're rolling right along and doing exactly what we're supposed to be doing. And you want to broadcast to the world, look, I've got it. Even if it's just for a couple of moments, I'm clicking and it's working. But then there are other times that it seems like we can't get it right. Just can't get it right at all. We've been talking all month long about the book of James. We've been talking about how James was calling the Christians of the first century and calling us to say, look, you have got to be in this fight, because the way that people choose to live a lot of times when it comes to faith is double-minded. They come over here and they say all the right things and they know the right things to do, and you know, they dress it up nice and look pretty and act like they're doing the right things. But then when the rubber meets the road, it's not actually what happens. It tells a whole different story. We talked last week about if your life, without any of the words that you said, if your actions spelled out the things that were important to you and the things that you believed in, would you be proud of that or embarrassed? And when we talk about that, though, we have to understand that we can't do it right. You know, this is not the preacher standing up here beating up on you because you can't do things right. I don't want you to hear that. What I want you to hear is what James is interested in is us fighting this struggle and not just letting this be our reality. Last week, James talked about actions, about the things you do that, you know, anybody can say, I have faith, but it's the things that you do that really back that up. Well, almost as if to answer the question we haven't even asked yet, James speaks this week about something else that is equally important, our words. If you will, would you turn with me to the book of James, chapter 3, starting in verse 1. James 3, verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Pray with me. God, help us to hear your words. Help us to be changed. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so just from this part right here, if you were to give kind of a one-word answer as to how James feels about the tongue, would we say good or bad? Bad, that's right. If you were ever described as a restless evil full of poison and set on fire by hell, this is not a compliment. So when we read this, the next question then is, what are we supposed to do with this? Because if the tongue is so bad, should we just get rid of it and not talk at all? I mean, what is the answer? You know, I mean, this is great as just kind of Jesus-y talk, but how does this actually make a difference and speak to where we are and what we're talking about? What's the deal here? And the deal here is James is going to extremes to try and get this point across to you, that even in our words, there is this kind of double-mindedness. And you guys would know this. I mean, you know all about the kind of church talk. You know, what kind of, don't you dare say that at church. I don't want to hear those words at church. There is church talk and not church talk. And this idea that there's things that we would not be comfortable saying if I had you come up here and you had to speak it out over everybody. But then there's other things, that we have this good talk and bad talk, and for many of us, it all comes out of the same mouth. If you had a transcript of everything you said this past week, how far into it would you have to go before you found this kind of double-mindedness, this kind of idea where, nope, wouldn't want to share that, nope, that one either, nope, why don't I just circle the things that are okay? That may be easier. This kind of idea that our words matter. Well, James is saying our words matter, but here's why they matter. And here's why James spends so much energy and so much time on this. And we can find it, the answer, basically, by looking backwards. Because the rest of Scripture points out some truths that help us to understand why this is such a big deal. Specifically, Jesus is speaking to a group of religious authorities and is talking about struggling with them, and they're fighting with him, and he's talking with them, and this was especially appropriate because this group, these religious teachers, would stand on the street corner and list off all of these rules that people would have to follow. Now, if you were a normal kind of following Jew, you would have all of your Old Testament commandments you had to follow. Now, that's 613. So you could spend a good amount of time trying to follow all those. But if you want to get an A in the class, I mean, that's C-level work. If you want to get an A in the class, then you need to go above and beyond that. There are all these other commandments that the teachers of the law would basically make up and say, no, 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 no. If you're a good Jew, you not only do all of that, but you do this too. And they were piling all of this stuff on, and Jesus saying, listen, you are giving people these heavy burdens that they can't bear. What matters is what is this kind of stuff that following me and doing this kind of thing. And the religious leaders were pushing back at Jesus and saying, no, 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 you don't understand. You've got to do all of this, because if you do all of this, then that's what will save you. And Jesus is saying, no, faith comes from changing the inner part of you. And out of the inner part of you is where everything else comes. Because, and here's where it ties in, from the overflow of your heart, the mouth speaks. So, for us to understand why James is harping on this so much, we need to understand that Jesus says, listen, the things that come out of your mouth are the things that are welling up inside of you. If you want a good indication of what's going on in you, you need to look at the kind of stuff you're saying. Because the kind of stuff that we wind up saying can't, and like we talked about last week and have talked about before, when you are so excited about something, when something has captured you, whether you are newly in love or whether you have a new baby or whether you have a new job or whatever it is, you can't help but talk about it. It overflows out of you. Same thing happens with complaints and with bitterness and with anger and with hurt and with brokenness. It can't help but come out of you. So Jesus says, listen, here's what's important, is out of the overflow of your heart, the mouth speaks. These words matter, because if you aren't paying attention to the things that you say, then you aren't really paying attention to the deeper stuff that's going on inside of you. And what James cares about more than anything is, listen, don't just be double-minded. Work to bring yourself back together so that everything you think, everything you say, and everything you do is what God would have you to do. Now, we know from the very beginning, verse 2 of James, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man. Not because if you can just say all the right things, you're good, but because if out of the overflow of your heart nothing bad ever comes, then you're good to go. But none of us are in that place. None of us have got it completely right. None of us are ever going to be, as James talks about later on, that perfect spring of good water that comes out. Sometimes the stuff we say is salty in one way or another. Sometimes the stuff we say is not the kind of things that we are called to do. But God's desire for us, and what James is calling us to, is this bigger understanding that let the words of your mouth be the judge, be the guide as to the kinds of stuff that are flowing out of you. Because when we let God deeper and deeper into us, when we open up more of ourselves, even those places that are broken and hurting that we don't want to tell anybody about, when we let God into those spaces, God begins to change and to work and to move in us in ways we don't understand. We hold on to so much, and we think that we've got it all under, and nobody can see it, and we've got the mask on, and it's tight enough, and nobody can tell. But the stuff we say gives us away. What James wants for us is for when people to come to us, they know for sure what they're going to get. They know that out of the overflow of our heart, they're going to hear good things. They're going to hear uplifting things. They're going to hear real things. This is not rose-colored glasses all the time. But what this is you understanding that the stuff that comes out of you matters, not just to you, but to everybody around you. It's not supposed to be like the water fountain where you're not sure if it's going to shoot over here or work right. It's supposed to be that when people come to you and they see the stuff that's flowing out of you, they know that that points back to God. We're never going to get it all right. We're always going to screw up. We're always going to, at times, say the wrong thing. But what God desires for us is to be on the journey and to be working step by step by step, opening ourselves up more to God so that He can transform the inner parts of us. It's not just about saying the right thing. It's not just about biting your tongue and thinking it really loudly. What it's about is letting God in, so that what comes out of you is the right thing. God wants to work deep within each of us. God wants to transform us. Because God's love is so good that He doesn't want that hurt and that wound and that pain to stay in us. God wants to make us whole. And God wants us to use what we've been given to help others. So, what comes out of the overflow of your heart? What sort of things spring out? What areas in your life do you need to let God in? And do you need to ask, God, please transform me, heal me, help me? Our call is not to just shoot out whatever comes out of our mouth, but our call is to be transformed so that the overflow of our heart is love and praise and words that point back to the one that has saved us. May that be our prayer. Let's pray. God, may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing to You. May all that we say and all that we do be transformed by Your power and Your grace. We are broken and we are not going to get it right all the time, God. But we hear James call and we will respond. Help us to open up more of our life so that the things that come out of us, the words that flow out of our mouth, bring praise to You. We love You and we thank You. And it's in Christ's powerful name that we pray. Amen.